Like I said, it seems offensive, doesn't it? There is a dot, dot, dot. So don't leave before I get to the dot, dot, dot. Now what we're going to do this week, we've been alternating series. We've been studying the book of Ephesians verse by verse. And we've also been taking the tracts and the booklets that we have back in the back and doing sermons on those as well. And I've chosen a tract this week. That's the title of the tract. Now, wouldn't that catch your attention if you're at a church booth somewhere and they hand you a tract that says, "Preaching the gospel is vain"? Now, these tracts, they're not produced by us. They're produced by a friend's church out in Indiana. And I think their materials are excellent, which is why we stock them here. And by the way, all the tracts and the books and everything we have back there is free. By free, I mean free. Somebody else has already paid for them, not free with a love offering, not somebody's going to watch you to make sure you hit the offering box on the way out. They're free. Okay. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Now, when I say preaching the gospel is vain, I said I need to explain myself. We know what the gospel that Christ has delivered to us is. Christ told us through our apostle, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, "Behold, I declare unto you the gospel, by which ye are saved, wherein ye stand." And what's the content of that gospel? Not be good and be churchy your whole life. No, it's Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection. Amen. He did it. I have to trust Him. I have to put my faith and trust and say, Christ's finished work is enough. Now that's not vain. We'll see as we move along. But preaching the gospel is vain. Now if I came up here and I said, "Christ sent me. Christ sent me." And you thought to yourself, "Well, Christ sent me too." Wouldn't that mean that both of our messages would match? It should. You're getting ahead of me. But if a man or woman said, "Christ sent me," their message should all be the same. I was taught as a boy growing up that there's one message throughout the entire Bible, and it's all the same, front to back, one message. And then I started studying my Bible. Things changed. And what I remember my pastor pounding a pulpit, his pulpit was a bit more substantial than this, so he could pound it without it knocking over. But he would quote Hebrews 13:8. And he'd say, "Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Anybody ever heard that before? Is Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's God, isn't he? He was God before the world began. He was God during history. He's God today. He is the same. Meanwhile, has he ever changed his dealings with mankind? Can't get out of Genesis 3 before God changes his dealings with mankind. But let's test that theory real quick. If you have your Bible, please turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Now we all know, and I say this with my tongue firmly in my cheek, there's that mean Old Testament God who rained fire down on people and killed people. And then starting in Matthew 1, there's the nice New Testament God. And it's Jesus, and he's just all about love, and he never says a cross thing about anybody. Not so, right? Haven't read Revelation. But we all know that this was Jehovah back here that dealt with Moses and the Ten Commandments and all that. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they did eat that same spiritual meat and did drink, all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jehovah." says it was Christ. Drop down to verse 9, look at that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Well, what's the answer to that? You see in the Old Testament, the capital L-O-R-D, that's the word for Jehovah, but this says it was Christ. Well, it's a mistake in our Bible. Let's all quit and go home. Well, what about 1 John 5:7? The three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the three are one. But wouldn't it be safe to say back there that Christ sent Moses from that verse? You'd say, oh, that's only one verse. That's not enough. All right, I'll give you another one. Do you remember back in Exodus 3 when Moses says, who should I tell the Israelites sent me? What's your name? He says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent thee. Well, what did Jesus say when he was talking about Abraham in John 8? He made a statement. They said, wow, that's amazing. Let's kill him. They picked up stones to stone him. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be God. So would it be safe to say that Christ sent Moses? Well, what was Moses' message? Everybody look forward to the cross that's coming in a few thousand years. The law. You shall keep these commandments. You will do the statutes. You will obey the Lord your God. That was what Christ sent Moses. Now, is that message different than the gospel that I read to you at the beginning? Yeah. Paul describes Moses over in Romans 10. Romans 10, 5. Moses, Romans 10, 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. Do the law. Do you know that I can't do what Paul tells me is the gospel? I can't be Jesus, and I can't die, be buried, and resurrect for myself. I can't do that. I have to trust that. Okay, so Christ sent Moses. Did Christ send Paul? Remember that Paul guy? Now we're all the way out here past the cross. Paul gets saved around Acts 9. You're still in Romans. Turn back a few pages to Romans 4. I promise I'll get to the tract. If any of you have forgotten. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. Amen. Faith is the only thing you can't do. If I have to trust, if I have to believe in something, I can't do faith. But here we have Moses saying, do. Keep the commandments. We have Paul saying, do not. And believe. Christ sent both of them. Their messages do not match. Is that okay? I think God is on the throne and God can dispense whatever He wants to mankind, can't He? You say something like that and I see my old pastor. I love the guy. I probably put a lot of the gray hairs on his head because I was awful. But I could just see he had a vein that would pop out. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, Christ didn't change. What he dispensed to mankind, this is what you're doing now, this is what we're not doing now, that changed. Christ didn't change. Jesus, everybody knows, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus sent the 12 disciples, right? Luke 10:3 says, "Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Thanks. And what does he tell them? Now, listen to these instructions. He's sending out the 12, and listen to his instructions in Luke 10:4. "Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. And salute no man by the way." Don't take anything with you. Don't take money. Shoes? Don't take shoes? All right. That's Luke 10. He sends them with that. Look forward 12 chapters. Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke is, I had a friend that called him long-winded Luke. Taught the book of Luke verse by verse. It only took him about a decade. Luke 22:35. So in Luke 10, no money. Luke 22, look, same Jesus, same 12 guys. 22:35, "And he saith unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? Remember back when I sent you out with nothing?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto him, but now means I'm changing my instructions. It's a marvelous study if you go through your Bible and look at the but nows and see what changes. "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Now you know why Peter was cussing by the campfire. "He told me to buy the sword. When I needed the sword, I used the sword, and then he yells at me for it." So that's opposite. Luke 22, take your money. Those are opposite instructions. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Yeah, I know. Christ is the same, but his instructions change depending on who he sent. He sent Moses. They said, "Do it." Paul, "Do not." You can't get much more opposite than that. You know, I've shown people differences like Luke 10 and Luke 22. And I'm like, "Oh, those are just administrative things. There's nothing to see there. It's no big deal. It was just a test the first time." And then, no major doctrines affected. Do you ever see that when you go to the bookstore and you're looking at the latest translation of the Bible that came out, the 4,000th English translation? No major doctrines affected. Well, then what do we need your translation for? How about this change? Look over at Matthew 16. And remember, as we go read this, what is the content of the gospel that I stated to you at the top? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as complete payment for sins. That was Bible. Look at this Bible. Matthew 16 and verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should not say a word about it. Tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's like the anti-Great Commission. Keep it a secret. Don't tell anybody. That's a different instruction, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Kind of hard to keep pulpit pounding when you read verses like that, isn't it? And you look at that, and you know, I've shown people this verse before, and they're just like, this must be an error in translation. Does this guy have a Mormon Bible or something? I mean, this is a 1769 King James Version I'm reading. Christ sent me to not tell anybody? Okay. Christ sent Moses to do. Christ sent them out with opposite instructions. Then he told them, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. Christ sent this guy and says, your gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of the Great Commission, let's look over at Matthew 28. Now, it's called the Great Commission. It's one of the many commissions in the Bible. Somebody decided this was great, so that's why they call it the Great Commission. But there's quite a few commissions in the Bible. I would point out to you the Grace Commission, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I call that one pretty great. That's just me. But look at Matthew 28 and verse 18. Now we're on the right side of the cross now. Call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen. What is he telling them to do? Teach, do, and baptize according to everything I taught you here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Teach, observe, do, baptize. Pretty simple, right? While you're there, now look over at 1 Corinthians 1:17. Teach, baptize, do the red letters. What do we find in the red letters? We find people keeping the law, don't we? We find Israel keeping the law. Isn't that what Jesus commanded? Go show yourself to the priest. Go give the offering Moses commanded. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew 19, he says, keep the commandments. It's almost like they're still in the Old Testament. Oh, wait, we have Hebrews 9 that tells us there can be no New Testament without the death of the testator. Correct? So, Matthew 28, teach, baptize, do the red letters. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ sent me, is how it starts. Christ sent me not to baptize. What? He must not have read Matthew 28. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What do we do with that one? Remember where we started. Nothing to see here. Move along. It's all the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, one says, teach, baptize, do the red letters. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Things are different. This is where somebody goes, is Paul even a Christian? He wrote a good chunk of your Bible. But you see the instructions changing. Christ is sending all of these people. But the instructions are changing. The messages are changing. Now, I stated, Paul said his gospel, he connected it with the cross. Did he not? That's the gospel I declared to you at the top. It was all about the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Now we know that Christ sent the 12. We've looked at that. He sends them out, Luke 9, to preach the gospel of the kingdom and heal the sick. So they had, I call them superpowers, because that's how we understand it, supernatural abilities to where I can walk up, what's your ailment? Okay, you're healed. Wouldn't that be nice? I know where I'd be this afternoon. I'd make a beeline down to Children's Hospital, and I'd empty that place out. So he sends them out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Was that the same as the gospel that I stated at the top? The gospel of the kingdom? That's Luke 9. He sends them out to preach the kingdom of God. Look over at Luke 18. Luke 18:31. Long-winded Luke again. Long chapters. Luke 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. What's that going to look like, Lord? Well, he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, he shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they said, that's great, let's start coloring the Easter eggs. No. They didn't say that. Now, what did I just read? I read death, burial, and resurrection, didn't I? You describe what's going to happen. Look at his 12 disciples. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. They had no idea of the content of what I called the gospel at the beginning of this message. Well now, Luke 9, Luke 18 comes after 9, right? Well, that's 9 chapters they've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they have no clue about the gospel of what's called the grace of God. You know, I spent most of my youth and coming up into adult life in church, Christian school. So you could say I was at church 7 days a week. You got 5 days for school, you got Saturday work day, maybe Friday night youth group, and then twice on Sunday. That's a lot of church. In school, we got Bible at the beginning of the day. We got Bible study after lunch. Nobody ever showed that to me. Isn't that interesting? Now you have two hands. What can you infer, though, if they're preaching something called the gospel of the kingdom and they're blissfully ignorant of the cross? What's a safe thing you can say? The gospel of the kingdom is not the same as the gospel of the grace of God. Pretty safe to say that, isn't it? So look, you have no knowledge of the cross here. You have two hands. This is why God gave us two hands. Now you can turn to another passage, and then you can flip back and forth and look at it. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1:18. Look at the bodacious statement that Paul makes here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul is saying your salvation comes from the preaching of the cross. Well, what does that mean about the 12? Are you allowed to ask questions like that in church? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Get that troublemaker out of here. You have a different gospel that Christ sent Paul with. It has to be different. There's no way to explain it. They weren't preaching it because they didn't know anything about it back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How did we get here? By listening to my opinions? By listening to my beliefs? My interpretations? No. We just read Bible verses and let them mean what they mean. Christ sent me. Now to the title. The offensive title that I've written on the board. Look at it here in 1 Corinthians 1. Well, this genius up here forgot to put the verse number where my verse is. Well, that's a good one, but that's not the one I'm looking for. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We'll get there. I know where it's at. 1 Corinthians 15. 15. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That's the gospel by which we're saved. Look down at verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So preaching the gospel is vain. Dot, dot, dot. Preaching the gospel is vain without the cross. That's what God has dispensed now to us. We are all Gentiles, are we not? I know my wife's a quarter Jewish, but we don't hold that against her. We're Gentiles. Didn't Paul say, I am the apostle to the Gentiles over and over again? All right. But he says it's vanity without preaching the cross. Well, what does that mean about all these guys then, that they didn't know anything about it? Does that mean they all wasted their time? It's all the same, cover to cover, that's what I was told. No. God had a different mission and a different purpose for them. What did he say to the woman in Matthew 15? Woman, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Romans 15:8, he says, Christ was a minister of God to the circumcision, that's not the Gentiles. What for? To confirm the promises made to the fathers all the way back here. So, back to the beginning. I can say Christ sent me, and I can have a really different message as we move through the Bible. Is Christ the same? What if, and I remember when I was first learning the Bible this way, I sat there and it's aha moments. And I said, what if it's possible that Christ sent the 12 disciples back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they had a different gospel message than this Paul guy. What would that mean? It means a lot. One has the cross as the gospel, one doesn't. Is that a big deal? The most important event that ever happened in all of human history? Kind of a big deal.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Get out of here.
See the vein popping on his forehead. What if the person who gets angry at me is looking at the wrong verse in Hebrews? Hebrews 1:1, we could try that. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake. God said different things to different people at different times. Maybe we can pound the pulpit on that one. You guys are going to have to get me a heavier pulpit if I'm going to be pounding on anything. I'll knock this thing over. Now, again, we're just reading Bible verses here. I'm not giving interpretations or long opinions. Finally, we'll get to the title of the tract. Preaching the gospel is vain without the cross. Now, I said at the outset what the gospel was, and the only thing that came out of my face was the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. So how can you preach the gospel without the cross? Would be the next question. Can you preach a gospel without the cross? Well, they could. But what about now? I went to the websites of some of the largest churches in America. Biggest, richest, farthest reaching, to the point where the pastors are celebrities. And I looked for the gospel presentation on their websites. Has anybody ever heard, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words? Whew. That sounded like some good religious stuff there. Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. Who said that? Saint Francis of Assisi, allegedly. Now, preach the gospel when necessary, at all times when necessary, use words. What do they mean the gospel is then? Do. What's the gospel? Me being nice to you, taking care of you. Well, that doesn't match 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, does it? Now, I'm not telling you the names of these churches because I don't want to poison your thinking, because you'll think of the pastor and then you'll have whatever your reaction is. Here's another reaction, when I go to try to find how can a soul be saved on the websites of the biggest churches in America, listen to this. The scripture says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would like to know Christ, all you have to do, is receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ by saying a prayer of salvation. Pray this aloud. Well, I guess the mutes can't be saved then. Pray this aloud. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Wash me clean. I make you my Lord and Savior. Amen. We believe that if you prayed that simple prayer, you have been born again. You are starting with a clean slate and you have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Did anybody notice what was missing? He said nothing about the gospel. Nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, Paul said the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. What does that mean about that gospel presentation? Powerless? Wouldn't that make it? Why not preach Buddha or Muhammad? It'd have the same effect, right? He said nothing about the cross. That is the largest church in America that I just read. Listen to the next one. About salvation. Now this one, these churches really want to advertise anything other than the gospel. I mean, to get this, I had to scroll down to the bottom of the, past the multimedia, past all their service, past their ministries, past all their parties, and this tiny, 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 tiny little tab at the bottom, and then I had to click that and then go to a sub-tab of a sub-tab of a sub-tab to get to this. So clearly not their top priority. But listen to this. We believe that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross provides the sole basis for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, they move on. Therefore, God freely offers salvation to those who place their faith in the death and resurrection of Christ as sufficient payment for their sins. Not Jesus did his part, and then you got to do your part. Pretty sure God, manifest in the flesh, can handle it. They go on. We believe that the church is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. The members of the church are those who have trusted by faith the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
You want to talk about my mouth dropping open? Wow! Why not put that at the top of your website? Not hidden.
A subset of a subset of a subset.
But I read that and I say, amen. That has power. That has the preaching of the cross. A soul could get saved by reading that.
Do they preach it though?
I don't know. I don't know. Okay, so, hey, one out of three ain't bad. Moving on. Here's another one. The salvation of humanity is completely a work of God's free grace. It is not in any way the result of human works or goodness. Each person can receive salvation by repentance and faith. God's word assures individuals that he will continue his saving work in them forever. That was a lot of churchy language. What was missing?
The biggest churches in America. Now, I'm one out of four.
Three out of the four biggest churches in America forget to mention the cross. These are just what I've... I'll do one more. Here's the gospel presentation of one of the largest churches in America. It's... It's... No, I'm saying it. It's nothing. One of the largest churches in America, I scoured their website, could not find anything about salvation. Couldn't find anything about the gospel. So like I said... Nothing! What are we now up to? Five? Four out of five. Vain. Worthless. Now do you see how somebody could say preaching the gospel is vain without the cross? There are a lot more people go to those churches than come here. Are they being well served? I'm not supposed to laugh that loud. By the way, should we suppose that gain is godliness? Should we suppose that because they have a big crowd, that means they're doing everything right and God's blessing them? No. What does Paul say after that? Suppose ye that gain is godliness? From such, draw away. You don't think numbers mean right. So this tract, and again, every time I come in here, and I'm doing a tract lesson, I come in here, and somebody took our last copy. So I actually don't have another copy in the back for you. But this tract is kind of a barn burner to a lot of people. And, you know, that's why I tried to give you all that ado at the beginning, to make you see that there are millions and millions of people that are believing a gospel and trusting a gospel, and they've never heard the preaching of the cross. The tract starts out and says, "Without the cross, the gospel is vain. The preaching of the cross is the power of God, or the power of the gospel and the grace of God. By the cross of Christ, God is able to take wicked, sinful enemies and offer them free justification through faith." Can I get an amen on that one? Because guess what? I am a wicked, sinful enemy. They need it saved, and you people are no better than me. So you're all in the same boat. The tract quotes Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace, 3:24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Do you understand the object of faith? When I say, what's your object of faith? You think about it. You all walked in here. When you were sitting down, you placed your faith and trust in these chairs, that they weren't going to fall apart and you weren't going to end up on the floor on your back. That was your object of faith of sitting down this morning. He says, faith in His blood. If I have no knowledge that He's going to die, be buried, be resurrected, how can I have faith in His blood? You can't. I'll answer it for you. You can't. But Paul's telling us you have to trust His death and burial and resurrection. That is your object of faith. Flip over a page. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. The tract goes on. By the preaching of the cross, we are delivered from the bondage of the law. He gives you Colossians 2:14 and Galatians 5:11. Deliverance from the bondage of the law. That Christ didn't tell Moses that, did He? No. It was due the law. Now we have Christ telling Paul, you can have deliverance from the law. He was made to be sin for you. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's different. Through the blood of Christ's cross, we are reconciled to God and have peace through Him, is what the tract says. We receive forgiveness and redemption by the blood shed there. The preaching of the cross procures eternal life to all who would trust solely in its atoning work. That means your plan B isn't going to work. If your trust, I'll do the death, burial, and resurrection, but I'm also going to trust this as well. Guess what you're not trusting alone then? The cross. You've added religion. You've added your performance. You're saying Christ isn't good enough. I know He was God manifest in the flesh, you know, the Creator God of the world, and He died for me, and He didn't have man's blood in His veins, He had God's blood, but that's not quite good enough. I'm going to seal the deal with my good works. Doesn't that sound silly? It sounds silly because it is silly. Now, if Christ told me, do, 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 what would the proper faith response be? Do! He tells me, do not believe. What would the proper faith response be? Do not and believe. You say something like that and people say, that's easy believism. You know what I say back? If it's so easy, why are you having such a hard time with it? I read that. Let me move on here. I'll try to speed this up. No, just keep going. I could talk all day. All right, your first fruits. Now, you look at your Bible, you see that the 12 disciples had no clue about the cross. And even when Jesus told them, hey, this is going to happen, they don't understand it. The saying was hid from them. Another verse says they're afraid to even ask him about it. And you say something like that, and then you say, well, Paul's gospel is this. And then people look at you like you're crazy. How'd you get there?
Just read Bible verses.
Your Honor, in defense of the crazy person who just read Bible verses, I'd like to call to the stand none other than Lucifer, the father of lies. Would you raise your right hand and promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Father of lies. What am I talking about? Satan is called the god of this world, is he not? Well, he had to know about God's secret plan. He's known God for thousands of years, ever since he was created. Yeah, if you're into that kind of thing. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Look at verse 8. Lucifer promised to tell the truth. Did you know about the death, burial, and resurrection and what God was going to accomplish through it? What would his answer be? No way! I never would have let it happen if I would have known. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, doesn't it? Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, Calvary wouldn't have happened. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I'm going to talk about a bad day for Satan. You think about it. I win! I just got God's chosen people to kill the promised Messiah. I win! Wait, what? Huh? He thought it was his best day. It was the day that sealed his doom. But it says, if they'd known about it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Wow. God kept the secret. It's a brilliant battle plan. You can talk about, is God a good military technician? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Telegraphing it to you, Satan. We're going to do this. Here's prophecy. We're going to do this. Here's more prophecy. Here's more prophecy. Guess what I didn't tell you? Your biggest victory was my biggest victory. Huh? That's where you read on in some of these verses, especially in 1 Corinthians. It describes God making a show of them openly, triumphing them in the cross. And I've likened it to the NFL when the wide receiver crosses the end zone line and he spikes the football. It's God turns around, looks at Satan, and spikes the football in his face. You thought you win. The preaching of the gospel would be vain without the preaching of the cross, is what the tract says. Now, why in the world would anybody read these Bible verses and not see this? Well, let me ask myself, self, why did you read these Bible verses all your life and not see this? I don't know, self. Maybe because nobody pointed them out to me. I'll tell you another reason, though. Matthew 28:18, if all you do is stay in the red letters, you're not going to be able to make these comparisons, are you? You're not going to see these differences. The tract says, it is for this reason that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. The one who we call Savior was crucified. That's not a pretty death. That's not a great day. That's not something you walk by and say, how glorious. It is awful. So here you are, you tell somebody in your 2018 society, what you need to do is place your faith in someone's murder and resurrection from that murder. And they laugh at you and say, we have science, thank you. We don't need your bloody religion. Well, it's not a religion. I'm telling you to put your faith in something. Faith is not religion. But think about it. Okay, take that person off the table. This is great news. I'm going to take it to the Jews. Hey, Jews, the Christ came. Isn't that great? What was their response? Where's the kingdom? Where do we go? We're in charge of the earth now, right? Where's the kingdom? No, no, no. He got murdered by the Romans. What's the Jew going to say? Well, he's not the Christ then. He's not the Messiah. They hung him on a cross until he was dead, then they stabbed him with a spear to make sure of it, and then he got buried, but don't worry, because he came back to life. Proving everything he said was true. Proving he had power over death. What's the Jew going to say? That's not the Messiah. There's no kingdom. That's not the Messiah. The same problem they had then is the problem they have today. And they mock us for believing that that liar and faker was the Christ. You didn't know that. They don't tell you that when they're asking for the money to help Israel. Okay, so that's if you take it to the Jew. How about take the news of the cross to the Greek? It says it's foolishness and a stumbling block, right? Hey, Greeks! It's great news! The Christ of the Jews came! What did he do? He got murdered by the Romans on a cross. They hung him up there till he was dead, then they stabbed him with a spear to make sure of it, and then he was buried. You can forget Socrates and Plato now. What are the Greeks going to say? All right. That's foolish, is it not? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Burn your idols, Romans. How did that work out for Paul? They had a council. This guy is wrecking our careers. How do we get rid of him? They were idol makers. They made their living off of making idols of fake gods. Almost done. The track says, replacing religious works, the law, special days, and baptism with the cross, I would add philosophy and science falsely so called for the Greeks, requires a complete faith that Christ did everything necessary for salvation and is offering it to all who graciously offering it graciously to those who work not, Romans 4:5. It is foolish to the world not to offer their works to God. Listen to that one. It's foolish to the world not to offer their works to God. Isn't that the problem Cain had? All the way the far left of your Bible? Bring an animal. No, I'm going to bring you all my handiwork. That's not what I'm looking for. How did that turn out for him? Didn't work out too well. Abel didn't have a very good day either, but he made it into the hall of faith in Hebrews. But think about it, though. The next sentence in the tract paraphrases what I was saying. It's foolish to the world to claim that one man dead on a cross is the answer to the world's problems. One man dead on a cross is the answer to all the world's problems. The problem that nobody has ever solved. The 100% death rate. Christ is the answer. And you say that to the world, and the world says, that's dumb. That's foolish. No, it's the power of God unto salvation. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Ted, you quoted that verse, or maybe it was Mike earlier. Let's read the verse. First Corinthians 1, 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but... What does the but mean? But means both of those things are wrong. The Jews seek after a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles or Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's greatest defeat, hung there up on a cross, murdered? No. That's the demonstration of His power. That's the demonstration of His wisdom. That's the demonstration of what a brilliant military tactician God is. He can have His worst day, apparently, be the one thing that saves mankind and seals the doom of all His enemies. It didn't look like that, though, if you were walking by. God kept it a secret. If they would have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Finally, the tract says, the preaching of the cross of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. I glory in the cross, because without it I am still dead. If Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you're still yet in your sins. Now I give messages like this, and I talk about it's not works, it's not anything you do, and the first thing out of people's faces is, you don't think Christians should be doing good works? I think Christians should be doing good works all day, every day. What you should never do is trust any of them for your soul's salvation, because when you do, you're not trusting Christ alone. By grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Everybody's heard that verse before, everybody knows that. Amen, amen, amen. What's the next thing after that verse? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Don't trust them for your salvation. Do them after you come to the cross by faith. Last sentence in the tract. You do not need the approval of a church or the hands of a priest to receive forgiveness. And 1.2 billion people on this earth just said, no, that's not what my church teaches. You do not need the approval of a church or the hands of a priest to receive forgiveness. All you need is faith in the preaching of the cross. Amen. And with that, I will end with my normal line. That is all I have to say about that this morning. Anyone have any comments or questions?